from Ecclesiastes. We're going to talk about government. And there are people making tons of money on criticizing the government and so forth, and in many cases, rightfully so. I have some questions for you, but the first question I have is, what do these people have in common?
Arrogance.
All right, Art. Huh? Dictators. They killed a lot of people. You know, the last 10 on the list, starting with Vladimir Lenin, all the way down to Chiang Kai-shek. Somebody said he didn't kill many, but he did kill a few. How many do you have to kill to be bad? That's a good question. One would be bad. But anyway, I was listening to this. Patty Stockman brought me this called The Agenda, which, any of you heard of this? Yeah. I understand Chuck is buying them and selling them by the box. And not Chuck Snyder. There's several Chucks. So I watched it last night. And as I thought about this, one of the statements they made is the last 10 names on the list here were responsible for murders in the 20th century, exceeding all others who had ever died totally in the history of the world. 135 million people have died under these particular people. They're despotic rulers, they're dictators, they're kings, they're absolute monarchs. Of course, Nimrod, as we'll study in a minute, was the first. And as I was reading this list, I was thinking, you know, with all the issues we have in America, and there are reasons that we're having issues in America, and the issues relate directly to our people and their beliefs in God, or lack thereof. Plus competing people for our interest, as we'll study, assuming we get to the end of it today. Francis Schaeffer made some statements about what enemy we're truly facing in America over the last 115 years or so. But as I looked at that list, I'm so grateful to live in a nation that as of yet is not murdering millions of people. That even though we have lots of problems, how would you have liked to have been under any of these people? I think Mao Zedong, now I may get this wrong, so forgive me if I do. I think he was responsible for the death of 60 million in China alone. And of course, Hitler was responsible for millions.
Hey, Chuck,
yes.
I'd like to offer that maybe
on that list ought to be Planned Parenthood. Oh. You are right, which you rarely hear, but you are right. Yeah. You would be right, too, if you live with Beverly, I'm sure. Now, Beverly's one of the sweetest gals I've ever known. I've never said that about you, but but you are right. Planned Parenthood has been responsible for 60 million deaths also. You know, I only won one argument with a liberal in my life, and you may be a liberal, but I'm not arguing with you right now. This was a guy named Marvin Zindler, Jr., and when I was a member of the Houston City Club, when we leased an office at Greenway Plaza, his locker was across from mine. So we would get dressed every morning after working out. And we were talking about abortion, and he got all upset that anybody would oppose it. And I said, well, would you believe what the condition of America economically would be if we'd allowed at that time 50 million more people to live? Because when people are alive, what do they like to do? Eat, drink, work, pay taxes, eternity. Now, do you understand why we might have an economic problem in America? Because all us old people are drawing Social Security and there's not enough of them putting it in. Why? Because we kill them. You see? I also was teaching in my first class, one second, Richard, that the reason Israel was thrown out of the land and God got so angry at them was for the shedding of blood and idolatry, both sins which we are guilty of in America. the shedding of blood, they offered their children as sacrifices to Molech. And so there are a lot of parallels there between them and us. But still, even at that, we aren't under fear of a dictator. I was reading Francis Schaeffer's Christian Manifesto yesterday. And back when he gave it in 1982, and I'm going to quote some of it, assuming we get that far, he said that there are 150 countries. Now there are 195. But at that time, there were 150 countries 33 years ago. Only 25 of them had any reasonable freedoms at all. So what I want you to know is this. We are blessed at this point to still have our freedoms. Now, government is an interesting subject. I want to ask you some questions. Number one, where did government come from? Huh? Well, I believe Paul, yeah. You're talking about Paul the Apostle? Not Paul Nimrod or anything. Okay, Paul, yes. I do not particularly put faith in Thomas Jefferson. He was a deist. Smart man, but a deist. Came out of the Renaissance. He was a deist. Check me out. Somebody's here. I know Stephen will check me out. He has his phone. A theistic, deistic person. Okay, whatever. Yes, Doug. Oh, well, that's another problem. That's another. So we're going to tell you where it came from. Number two, does government create joy or distress? You remember, well, it can't create joy if it's operating correctly. You remember Ronald Reagan in his famous speech says, the problem is not more government, the problem is government. You remember? Yeah. So there's a balance here. But we want to look at it from God's perspective. Does God have anything to do with the leadership of government? Absolutely. Number four, how should you respond to the government? All right. Can wisdom help you regarding government? Absolutely. Absolutely. I'll give you an example of that in a minute. Because this week is the final deadline for filing your income taxes. Our firm cranks up heavy duty about August 15th for all those clients who don't come in until it's just almost over. And my people work 7 days a week. I don't, but they do. So they, and not by my desire. What is your attitude toward government? Must be governed by the people. Well, that's our system. And what does your attitude cause you to do? Right, we're going to answer some of these questions. First of all, where did government come from? Well, it came from the time after the flood, God instituted government. And here's the verse in which you see, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. As for you, be fruitful and multiply, populate the earth abundantly and multiply in it. God gave this instruction to Noah after the flood. All right? So there was no real government structure that we're aware of, but God created. What was the primary reason for government based on this verse? Protect life and keep order in society. You see? And as far as I know, that's still its purpose, though we have created other purposes for it in our nation. Now, this is a great diagram of the various government structures and so forth. For example, you have no government on the left, and we have people who want no government. They're called anarchists. They just want everybody to do what was right in their own eyes, right? The second one is where there's only one, and that's either a king, a monarchy, which ultimately will be what we will have, right? And the king will be, good answer, Jesus, all right? And then you have the opposite, which would be a dictatorship. Then you have where there are a few ruling. That's called an oligarchy or a junta. I'm not sure what this one is. Does anybody know what that is? Well, I know what an oligarchy is. That's the Supreme Court of the United States right there. That's what it is. It's a very few ruling over the many as opposed to one. Yeah, you're right. It is a military, all right? So, and then finally, you have where it says all, a democracy, and you have either a direct democracy or a representative democracy. Now, this is a civics test. What does we have in America? How many would vote for a representative? How would vote for a democracy? Direct democracy. We are a representative form, which is a republic. And the concept behind America's government is this. Now listen closely. We the people, right, Art? Elect men of character and integrity. Men of character and integrity to represent us in a legislative body. In fact, in the beginning, if I remember my history right, the legislature picked the president. George Washington was picked by the legislature. And we were a legislative type of body, right? Part of the problem that everybody's having today is we have gone from that type of body to a democracy and we're run by polls. What do the people think? Is democracy a good form of government? What's wrong with it? People, human nature, sin, nature, etc. Because we vote what? Our pocketbooks. Don't cut off my Social Security. People believe lies. People are stupid. I know that. We're here. All right? So you can go from either a no government to all government. All right? In Solomon's day, in writing Ecclesiastes, he's talking about a one-person government, a monarchy. And who was the monarchy? He was. All right, that'll help. Here's what the New Testament says. This is what the Apostle Paul's instruction to us, and this really irritates some Christians because they don't feel like they need to do that. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Let that sink in. Do you mean to tell me that Mao Zedong, Adolf Hitler, were established by God? And if that's true, why did that happen? Well, I only can answer for one, and that would be Adolf Hitler. I don't understand how God would allow him to be the ruler over Germany to kill his chosen people. To the tune of 6 million people. I just don't understand that. And you don't either. But what I do understand is this. As horrible as that was, the end result was, for the first time in centuries, the world was sympathetic to the Jews and to their plight. And as a result, May 14th, 1948, and the result of putting a Baptist president, Harry Truman in the White House, when everybody else in his government was opposed to it, he voted to approve the establishment of the nation of Israel, one of the greatest miracles in modern times, and allowed the Jewish people to return to their own land. So I can't answer you why he did it, why he was so evil, but I can't answer why he allowed Lenin and Stalin and Mao Zedong, and Pasha, and all these other evil dictators who kill millions of people, why he allows that. I might give you some insight in a minute. But what I do know is this. When we look back, when we ultimately get there, and we're watching the big video in the sky of a replay of history and what he did, we will do nothing but praise him for his incredible wisdom. Now, our duty is to obey. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. Now, I can attest to that. Early in my career, and for the last 40 years, I, not so much lately, but used to defend people who failed to pay their proper income taxes. And they opposed them because, one, they didn't like the way they spent the money. they didn't like taxes at all, etc. I've heard all those reasons. People don't file. I had one guy that said he hadn't filed in 40 years until the IRS showed up. And then he had to have them immediately. And they opposed the ordinance of God. You know what it cost them? In some cases, in many cases, their marriage, their health, and all their finances. See, they opposed the ordinance of God. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Let me ask you a question. When did Paul write this? Well, I don't know if he was in prison. He may have been. But who was the ruler of the kingdom in which he lived? Caesar. Was Caesar a gentle, beneficent ruler? Did they all love the Roman Empire? How could he say that? Because even a government as tough as Rome is, you know what the biggest sin in Rome was? Disturbing the peace. Rome wanted peace wherever they went. And if they didn't get it, what would they do? They'd crush you. All right? That's what they brought up against Jesus. Pilate didn't want this disturbance with Jesus. He was disturbing the peace in Jerusalem, and the Jews were concerned that it was going to get so out of hand they would lose their position. So they'd rather kill him and keep peace with Rome. It says, for rulers are not a cause for fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same, for it is the minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing. By the way, they tell you that the Bible does not teach capital punishment. That's where it teaches it. They didn't use a sword to swat you. They used it to cut off your head. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. So the Apostle Paul says what? You need to obey God. I love this cartoon. This guy on the right is starving. The guy on the left is overbloated. The government. And the commandment of the Bible is for you to pay your taxes. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them, to tax whom tax is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. I have never had a client that said, Chuck, I'm so excited to see you and get to pay my taxes to the government. You're such an exciting guy. And a minister of good. Not one time. The first bad government that we ever had. And we're getting to Ecclesiastes, by the way. Now, Cush became the father of Nimrod. He became a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. Nimrod was an evil ruler. And he began the first and major opponent to God on this earth, and that was Babylon. It says, the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, which is Babylon, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calneh, in the land of Shinar, which is Babylon. All of those are in the land of Babylon, Iraq, as we know today. From that land, he went forth into Assyria and built Nineveh and Rehobothar and Calah and Rezin between Nineveh and Calah, that is the great city. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. Do you know where Nineveh is? It's in Iraq, northern Iraq. It's called Mosul. That's ancient Nineveh. All right. So let's get to Ecclesiastes. And the scripture is only the wise man. Only the wise man. Here's what Solomon says. Who is like the wise man? And who knows the interpretation of a matter? A man's wisdom illumines him and causes his stern face to beam. Isn't that an interesting statement? Who is like the wise man, and who knows the interpreter of a matter? A man's wisdom illumines him and causes his stern face to beam. He figured it out. Is that why he's beaming, Doug? Absolutely. He figured it out, so he's what? Pleased with himself. He's happy. We'll talk a little more about your beaming face. Some of you have a beaming face, some of you do not. But I'm not going to tell you which ones. But I look at you all every Sunday. In two rhetorical questions, Solomon affirmed that only a wise man can size up situations properly and act accordingly. Only he knows the explanation of things. One advantage that a wise man has, and we're talking about a wise man who works in the government. That's the context of this particular passage of Scripture. But it would apply everywhere. Only a wise man could look at a circumstance and truly understand what's going on. For example, I don't know if it's wisdom, but my analysis of Hitler, would there be any wisdom in that? Certainly, because it's what? God's overreaching plan to impact the world according to what he has promised he would do. And I see that as a matter of God's grace and God's prerogative. I can't explain why he did it that way, but it certainly had a result, and it may have been the only way he could have done it. And so I smile. I beam. That comes from the Bible knowledge kid. Do you know how to act? Because of wisdom, a wise person knows how to act graciously and avoid brash behavior which would lead to his harm. Proverbs 14:35 says, "The king's favor is toward a servant who acts wisely, but his anger is toward him who acts shamefully." In other words, if you want to get along with the king, what do? Act wisely before the king. Kings don't like people that act shamefully. Do you know that in the time of guys like Nebuchadnezzar and Cyrus I'll get it in a minute. It's on a slide. Thank you. Oh, you just read my mind, don't you? Sennacherib, yeah, he was 700 B.C. He's 100 years before Nebuchadnezzar. He was a leader of the Assyrians. That if you look sad in their presence, do you know what the policy could be? You could lose your life. Just by looking sad in the presence of the king. He wanted what around him? Happy, happy, happy people. Didn't want any sad downers. I mean, if he's depressed, that's all right, but you can't be, right? Here's what a face to be means. A sunny countenance, the reflection of a tranquil conscience and serene mind. Communion with God gives it. In other words, has anybody ever said to you, why do you always look happy? If you say no, maybe you go home in the mirror. Why are you always smiling? What's good to smile about? And the reality is, in the passage that Solomon's talking about, one who has a relationship with God, who understands his wisdom and understands the circumstances that are in, and that God's in control, can literally be happy in spite of adversity. That's a biblical concept. This is from the Biblical Illustrated. In all the works of God, there is nothing more wonderful than the human countenance. And you think yourself about all the pictures you've seen where these great photographers just take a picture of an amazing face, right? He says, the face is ordinarily the index of character. It is the throne of emotions, the battlefield of the passions. It is the catalog of character, the map of the mind, the geography of the soul. Isn't it interesting? And you know, most of us don't have a clue what we look like, right? But your face indicates something about you deep inside. I would use my brother-in-law, Ken. When Ken would sit here in his wheelchair, the time that Larry Moyer came and told the story about a man who said, is my daddy going to heaven? And Larry said, yes. And he said, well, if my daddy's going to heaven, I don't want to go there. I don't want to be anywhere where my daddy is. And for whatever reason, that story would be atrocious for most of us. It reached the soul of my brother-in-law. But that's not the important point. When Larry stepped down, we walked up to Ken. There was a change of countenance. You could see that the anger and the bitterness had gone, and there was a sense of peace on his face. Solomon knows what he's talking about. There is a beam on the face. Ecclesiastes 8:2 says this, I say, now this is to the servant, the government official, and it's in the context of wisdom to deal with a circumstance because the government official has been told to do something he doesn't want to do. Got the context? Keep the oath. Keep the command of the king because of the oath before God. Do not be in a hurry to leave him. Do not join in an evil matter. For he will do whatever he pleases. Yeah, I remember that movie. It had Mel Gibson. Brooks, thank you. It's good to be the king, right? What did that mean, Jose Luis? He can do whatever he wants to do, right? It's good to be the king. I love it. For he will do whatever he pleases. You think Solomon had himself in mind? Absolutely. He did whatever he pleased. And since the word of the king is authoritative, who will say to him, what are you doing? Moron or anything else. In other words, you don't question the king, do you? Because what? King does what he says. You know, the story of Esther is a wonderful story. Remember? Just to go for the wife of the king, to go into the king, to ask him a question, risk her very life. Did you know that? You remember the story? He would ever give her the scepter or not? If he didn't give her the scepter, what happened? So Esther, in a moment of faith, went before the king and sought him on behalf of the Jewish people. That's how much authority they had. That's how arbitrary and capricious they are. We have them in the world just like that today in most countries. Did you know that? Now, three instructions for a difficult position the king has put you in. Number one, you owe the king allegiance because you swore to him and God. In other words, you took the job and swore allegiance to the king. Therefore, if you don't do what he says, what's your problem? You die young. All right? And you've broken an oath. Secondly, don't be in a hurry to resign. He said, don't rush out or leave the king's presence. If you don't like what he wants, don't be in a hurry to quit your job. And third, don't get involved in a rebellion or a conspiracy against the king. Let me take you back and just read it again. Three things. Keep the command of the king because of the oath before God. You swore allegiance to him. Number two, don't resign. Don't be in a hurry to leave. And three, do not join in an evil matter, which is join a conspiracy against the king, which has happened down through the centuries. It's okay if you succeed, I suppose, but it's not if you fail. All right? Since the word of the king is authoritative, who will say to him, what are you doing? Where did he get his authority? Okay. Art says he took it by force. Is that true? God allowed it. Who knows where the king's authority comes from? God gives it to him. I want to remind you, probably one of the greatest kings of antiquity was a guy named Nebuchadnezzar. The test is, can you spell his name? Can you say his name? By the way, it comes from Nebo, the god of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar, forgotten what the rest of it is. He learned this lesson after 7 years of living outdoors and eating grass as the wolfman. Now, this is not a werewolf. This is a person who takes on the characteristics of a wolf. It's called lycanthropy. Lycanthropy is what it's called medically. It's what they believe. There is another one. Did you know there are people who actually look like werewolves in the world? That's a different disease. They have hair all over their face and body and so forth. Wolfman Jack, yeah. Here's what God said to Nebuchadnezzar. Now, I'm not going through the whole story because Nebuchadnezzar had somewhat of an ego problem. And he had a dream. And he had a dream of this great tree, and then all of a sudden it was cut down and the stump was banded. He have a clue what it meant. So he called all his wise men to answer the dream. What does the wise men say? We're wise, but we don't know anything. So who did he call then? Daniel. So Daniel comes in, I'll tell you the dream. You, O king, are that tree. But you're going to be cut down. But you won't eventually perish because they're going to ban the stump and you'll come back. So a year later, he's walking on the temple, on the terrace, overlooking the city of Babylon, which at that time was considered to be the greatest city in the world. And the Hanging Gardens that he built for his wife from Egypt was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And he said, look at all that I have done and the greatness of what I have accomplished. And when he finished that statement, guess what? On your hands and feet, eating grass outside for 7 years. Can you imagine? Scripture describes him, his hair being like bird's feathers and his fingernails being like claws, eagle's claws. What did God want him to learn? One lesson in that whole chapter. Do what got him? He didn't do it. Who was responsible for Nebuchadnezzar and his position? God. Was Nebuchadnezzar a kind, loving, beneficent king? He was considered to be one of the most ruthless, most high up and so forth, and yet God put him there. Do you know why God put him there? Who knows? Thank you, Jenny. Judgment on Judah. He said, literally, in the prophecies of Jeremiah, I'm going to use Nebuchadnezzar to bring about my wrath on Judah and take them out of the land. God had a purpose in him at doing it. And he told him that he would be a conqueror of all the nations. And he, in fact, ruled the world, the known world at one time. This is the lesson God wanted him to learn. That the Most High is the ruler over the realm of mankind. And bestows it on whom he wishes, and sets over it the lowliest of men. He didn't say sets over it the greatest of men, did he? Who is ruling over mankind in this world today? God is. And I know that a lot of us are suffering in America as we see America going the wrong direction. If you were to listen to this video, they would say all the evidence points to socialism. If you were to listen to Francis Schaeffer, he says, no, it's a deeper battle than that. It's a battle of Christianity and humanism. Whether God is the government or God is God. But I want to tell you something. When you look at the things that are going on today, you can take comfort in one thing. And that is that the Lord God Almighty is in control. You may not see it. But as for my love for prophecy, I see it. Because something has to happen. America cannot stay great and strong and bring about the second coming of Christ. There has to be a rise up of a world power in the Middle East, and we can't be it anymore. Maybe that will help understand why some of the just insane things are going on today in our country. Because God has a plan. His ultimate plan is for him to establish a righteous kingdom on this earth. But he cannot do it if America is the only power. You know, 10 years ago, we were the only military power on the planet. Period. Yes, Roger. Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's a state, yeah. Yeah, except Russia, I don't think, is the one. Actually, it'll be an Islamic state. But you're right. It almost makes me want to change my opinion back to what it used to be. But I spent too many weeks telling you how I changed it. I'm not a flip-flopper. I'm not going back. But here's what I want you to think about, because a lot of people get really upset at what's going on today. Number one, God is in control. Do you know that? Doesn't look like it, does it? Number two, is what is happening in America a reflection of us? Number three, do we deserve God's judgment? So where are you? God is right and He's in control. America deserves judgment. God has given us the government we deserve. You understand that? As Christians, you should know that. You should be able to rest in the fact that God is in control. Now, how does God choose, and why does God choose a certain leader? Well, I've given you a couple of examples. And even though they were not good guys, God had a purpose for it. Right? And there'll be a time we'll never figure this out. But I like Israel as an example. Our Lord gave to Israel, from the time they left and entered the promised land, about 1300 B.C. to about 1000 B.C., 1050, when they selected the king, He gave them judges, 250, 300 years. Here's what the scripture says. When the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them from the hand of their enemies all the days of their judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed and afflicted them. But it came about when the judge died that they would turn back and act no more corruptly than their fathers, or act more corruptly. And in chapter 3 it says, when the sons of Israel cried to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the sons of Israel to deliver them, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. If you were to read the book of Judges, you would find that they had a systemic problem. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. But when things got so bad in their society that they repented and cried out to God for help, in His compassion and His mercy and His grace, He would give them a strong leader called a judge, and they would have peace and prosperity for as long as that judge lived. And when that judge died, guess what they did? Went right back to where they were. Kind of reminds you of 9/11, doesn't it? Lasted what, 3 weeks? People repented. God bless America. Church is full. 3 weeks later, it's over. Anyway, Isaiah 44 says this about Cyrus. It is I who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he will perform all my desire. And he declares of Jerusalem, she will be built, and the temple of your foundation will be laid. Cyrus was handpicked by God to lead the Medes and the Persians in order to restore Israel back to the land. That's the third example of a leader who was a tyrant, who was good to the Jews to allow them to rebuild their temple in the days of Nehemiah and Ezra and so forth. You see how God does that? And then He said this, thus says the Lord to Cyrus His anointed, whom I have taken by the right hand to subdue the nations before him and to loose the loins of kings, to open the doors before him, so that the gates will not be shut. I will go before you and make the rough places smooth. I will shatter the doors of bronze and cut through their iron bars. I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden wealth of secret places, so you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who calls you by name. Did you know He actually was shown that passage? So that Cyrus knew God had called him 100 years before he came on the scene. Actually, it's 170 years. Because Isaiah was written in 700 B.C. There were other believers who were in relation to difficult kings. Joseph rose up from what? False accusation of rape and almost killed by his brothers to become second in the kingdom to Pharaoh. Was Pharaoh a nice guy to be around? He was if you were Joseph, because Joseph saved his kingdom. Daniel, second to King Nebuchadnezzar. Was Nebuchadnezzar nice to Daniel? Absolutely. Except the time that was Belshazzar. Who threw him in the dying lion's den? Well, it wasn't Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, I believe, is a believer. If you go back and read what he said about God. Huh? After he ate grass. Yeah, grass will do that for you. Nehemiah was a wine taster. And he was a wine taster for Artaxerxes, which means if the wine was poisoned, he dropped dead, Artaxerxes fine. Right? He went back to restore the walls at Jerusalem. These men were government officials who were faced in very difficult circumstances. The big question is, in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, where was Daniel when they were thrown in the lion's den? Interesting question. Out of town on a Sunday. There you go. Yeah, Jim. Well, the scripture says in Proverbs that the king's heart's like a river. God channels it wherever he wants it to go. God has an impact. You see, you need to grasp that as a Christian, that God is directing things that are going on, even things that are not good, for his overall purpose and good. I don't know. I just said that as a good question. He was in a difficult place of his three friends, right? I wasn't going to answer it. I just told you as a question. Ecclesiastes 5 says this, whoever obeys his command, the king's command, will come to no harm, and the wise heart will know the proper time and procedure. For there's a proper time and procedure for every man, matter though a man's misery weighs heavily upon him. In other words, the scripture is that if you obey the command of the king, you won't become to harm. But there is a if you're wise, there is a proper time and procedure in which to do what you need to do, even though what you have to do weighs heavily on you. That's the context. God's wisdom will help you in your obedience to the king. That's why Daniel and Nehemiah and Joseph all worked under a difficult king but had to work within that system. Warren Wiersbe says there are four official options when you're given an evil order. Number one is disobedience. Consequence, you break an oath to God. You might even, and to man and God. Number two, the desertion, you resign your position. Number three, defiance, it could cost you. And number four, discernment, and wisdom can save you, which is the one God wants you to have. When is it appropriate to disobey your leader? If the government said you can no longer pray, you can no longer own a Bible, you can no longer share the gospel, you can no longer be a Christian. Well, they're trying. They're trying. Acts 5, and the apostles were called before the Jewish leaders. When they brought them, they stood before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in his name. So you go back to what Paul wrote, even though it was later than this. He would say what? You need to obey, so forth, but they didn't. And yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. They were sharing the gospel all over Jerusalem. Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. There are issues upon which we can die. There are issues of which we will be persecuted. Those may be coming. But you have to make a decision as to what laws you can obey and what laws you cannot obey. And when they deal with the gospel, prayer, Bible study, attendance at church, etc., the church for centuries has been persecuted and just went underground or died. I don't have time to go into what Francis Schaeffer said. But essentially what you see going on today, in summary, is a battle between the Judeo-Christian ethic in our country upon which it was founded. Don't let anybody tell you anything different. And humanism, which says man, not God, is to be glorified and worshiped. You can relate that to any issue the beginning of that issue in America started with a guy named Charles Darwin. And evolution is the foundation of humanism and socialism and will ultimately lead to the destruction or attempted destruction of us. See you next week on that cheerful note. See you Saturday. Yeah, don't miss the fish fry.